I'm delighted to be here. And I'm very thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be able to stand up and to walk, to breathe, and to be gathered with the saints for worship is a privilege that's hard to contain. So with that in mind, I want to attempt to share with you, to declare to you, rather, some of the impressions that came to me during my time of illness. Even more than impressions, impact on my life. And one of them was certainly the matter of prayer. That God called the church to prayer. And that many of you here have expressed the personal impact that had on you, that there was prayer with intensity, with fervor. And when James wrote, he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that was happening. And not only here, but through the 40 years of being in churches, the number of people that sent cards and expressed their prayer support has an awesome impact on me. And thinking about that, I'm sure that God is not waiting or looking or impressed by the volume of prayer. How many prayers does it take for God to act? Well, one. Nehemiah prayed. Several. Peter prayed, Lord, save me. That was the only prayer, and God did it. And yet, you know that through the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can find something significant that God does when his people pray. There is something about united prayer. God's people being together in prayer that touches heaven in a significant way. I'm going to have to ask the Lord about that when I get there because I'm not sure I understand that, but I know that it's important for God's people to be together in prayer. And you look, study the major events. For instance, the day of Pentecost itself, what was happening when the Holy Spirit visited them in this powerful way. The people were together in one accord in prayer, and God moved. And then later on, they were gathered in prayer. And the place was shaken where they were meeting in that prayer meeting. So God heard and he worked. And I want to turn to a passage of scripture that became important to me that I've been thinking about and working through since those days. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And the writer to the Hebrews is expressing the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the difference between Christ and the Old Testament priests. And he writes, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly or confidently to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let's consider and examine verse 14 about our great high priest. Only Christ has this name. Aaron was a high priest. Those that followed him were high priests of Israel. But there's only one great high priest, and that is Christ himself. And because of the adequacy of his atonement, the Old Testament law is eliminated, especially the worship aspect, and there is no more earthly priesthood. There are no earthly priests. No man on earth is a priest. We now have a great high priest, and he is the only one we need. Now, first of all, this passage describes who he is. What is he about? What does this passage say about him that is helpful to us? Well, we read that he is of tender sympathy, that he is full of compassion, and that he's able to sympathize with us. And to, if we wanted to use the word empathize, it would be proper to enter in to the kind of feelings that we have here on earth, to understand our weaknesses, our discouragements. And in this passage we learn he can be touched, although he is omnipotent, all-powerful, and has all these mighty attributes, yet he can be touched. He has feeling. He can feel with us, and that brings us great comfort that we have a God, a great high priest passed into the heavens, who understands everything about us and enters into all of our hurts. So let's join together this morning as we think of our great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And as we think about prayer, there is no prayer apart from our great high priest. We pray in Jesus' name. And he once said to the disciples, "Up to this time, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, we have learned to ask in Jesus' name. That's a proper thing. But we better know what we're really saying. We are praying that way because he has passed into the heavens for us as our great high priest. And if you come to God in prayer, your prayer is not accepted. You are not in the presence of God unless you are praying through our great high priest. So this passage teaches us something about who he is. It also teaches us something about what he does. And the wording says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Here's a fact to believe. A fact to believe. It has already occurred. Jesus came in virgin birth, lived a sinless life, was crucified as an atonement for the sins of God's elect, was risen from the dead, but is ascended into heaven. Now the ascension of Christ is an event that is woefully overlooked in the church. And as we have Christmas Day, the birth, we have Easter, the resurrection, I think there ought to be a day of ascension where we gather in great celebration, seeing then that we have a great high priest who is ascended, who is exalted. And Jesus is now already exalted. His ascension is the proof that the Lord God Father approves of all that Jesus is and what he has done. He is so said here to be Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest. What did he do? What does he do? He is sinless. If he had not been sinless, he could not have been the Savior. It is the fact of his sinless life that makes his crucifixion significant. It would not do me a bit of good, an iota of good, for you to die for me. It would not do you any good, an iota of good, for me to die for you, because I've already sinned, and you have already sinned. And for the sacrifice to be adequate to take away sin, it takes a sinless human being, Christ our Savior. Now, what is a priest? A priest is a person who represents humans to God and represents God to humans, the mediator, the representative. Christ is our great high priest, our representative. He represents us to God. And that's a marvelous thing. There's always the story of people arriving in heaven and being asked questions about why you should be here or whatever. One of the reasons we are acceptable is because we have a representative. We are never acceptable in ourselves. We are acceptable because we have an adequate representative, our great high priest. And one of the questions we can ask unbelievers as we deliver the gospel is this: who do you want to represent you in heaven? Yourself? Some other human being? You won't make it. You need an adequate representative, our great high priest, who is there. He represents us to God, and God to us. He is our salvation. He is our forgiveness, and he is our access. And here is the truth. We have a great high priest already. When we come through him, it's a confession of sin because we are inadequate. It's a confession of no merit on our own, a confession of no personal worth. And when we come in his name, it's an understanding that every problem we have has been atoned and taken care of. And as we think about our great high priest, there is no prayer apart from him. None at all. Now, this passage says, seeing then that we have the great high priest, let us do something with that. Let us come boldly or confidently to the throne of grace, which is the throne of God. In thinking about this, I wondered about the symbolism. Why call it a throne? And it's a very good thing that the writer to the Hebrews used this symbolism, because the throne is a place of authority. The throne is a place of superiority. So if we are not coming in prayer to the throne of authority, to the throne of superiority, we are not coming in prayer to the God of the Bible. It's a place of authority, and when we come to God in prayer, we better recognize him as our authority and as our superiority. He is not a peer. He is not our buddy-buddy God. And some people refer to him as Daddy. It's sort of revolting to me, and I can't do that personally. He is the authority. And the throne is used because of, on earth we know of the sovereign king who is on the throne. He is at the place of superiority, far above, far more excellent, and far more powerful than anything on earth. And he rules over everything, everyone. He rules over human will. One of the worst things that happens today is to hear people say, let God. Let God do this. And if we don't do something, God can't do this or that. That is blasphemy. Don't listen to that. It's like dragging him through subjection to the human will. He doesn't need that. We come to a superior where he has authority over every area of our life. As we think about that this morning, is there an area of your life and my life that is not where we are not yet willing for him to rule? Now, of course, he rules, but do we want him? Are we willing for him to rule over every area of our life? Are we holding out somewhere? We come to a superior, and because of that, as we are in his presence, we are in humility, we are in awe of his majesty, and we are the creature, and he is the creator. If you are not coming to the throne of authority and to the throne of superiority and wait there in humility, you are not praying to the God of the Bible. When Peter was put in prison, it says in the book of Acts that the church gathered and made prayer unto God. And I read this past week where one leader believed that 95% of Christian prayer is not really unto God. That may not be true, but think about that. Are you and I really addressing the Lord God Almighty, bowed in humility as the creature before the Creator? Have you come to the throne of God yet today? Is that where we are? If not, there's not real prayer. Seeing then that we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, let us come to the throne of God. Now the passage says that we come to the throne of grace. Come confidently or boldly to the throne of grace. Not law. Not the throne of our own merit or our own works, or our own obedience, and be in constant thought about ourselves and our failure. The throne of grace means grace plus nothing, that there are no conditions whatsoever, and our acceptance before God and being in his presence is based solely on the merit of Christ in his death and resurrection for us, and this grace is free. Isaiah expressed it, come without money, without price. It's already paid. What a glorious thing this morning that there is a throne of grace. If it were not so, we'd never be able to be in his presence. We'd never be in acceptance. He would never acknowledge our prayer. There would be no forgiveness. And we come this morning to the throne of grace, not coming on our own, not coming to present ourselves, but to be before the throne of grace. And when that occurs, nothing can stop you. Nothing. Your failure, your sin, your defeat, your discouragement, nothing can hinder prayer at the throne of grace. Nothing. So at the throne of grace, we bow in humility to praise him, to thank him, and to worship him. And we're on our knees. And we can sense the touch of our Heavenly Father upon us at the throne of grace. To open our lives to him and present ourselves to him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, let us come to the throne of grace. That's wonderful. Now, he speaks here of the approach. And the word in the New Testament often used is come. Under the law, it was stay away. The Lord told Moses, don't let anyone get near or it'll be death. Under the gospel of grace, it's come. So there's a coming. Seeing then that we have the, let us come to the throne. Now, in the days when kings ruled, it was impossible to come into the presence of the king without his invitation. And he, to express approval, he would hold out his scepter or rod to allow people to come. Now, one of the great, great messages in the Old Testament is contained in the book of Esther. If you have not ever read the book of Esther, haul it out today, read it. It is a magnificent record of a magnificent lady who dared to go into the presence of the king without his invitation in concern for her nation. And God caused the king to accept Queen Esther. And it's a magnificent record of faith and glory. So we come by the invitation of God himself to come to the throne of grace. Now, your translations will probably say, come confidently or come boldly. Now, what does that mean? How can that not be associated with pride? Because that's the term we use usually. Well, I think it's better for us to think of it this way. Come to the throne of grace believingly, in faith, not fearfully, but in faith. Another passage in Hebrews will say, come in the full assurance of faith, believingly before our God. Trustingly wait in his presence that he does accept us. And we come believing in his ability. We come to God in prayer and bow in his presence, and we come in full assurance and faith because there is nothing we could ask him that is beyond his power to accomplish. That's faith. You can pray the biggest prayer you can think of. Can God do it? Of course He can. If we're not praying in faith in His ability, we're not praying to the God of heaven. We pray to His ability. We pray believingly in His reliability. And another word we use for that is faithfulness. We wouldn't be in prayer believingly to a God who is not faithful. Faithful to His promises, faithful to Himself, and who is, by the way, the only promise keeper. I'm not a promise keeper, and I know you aren't either, but I know God is. He's the only one, and He's faithful to keep His promise. So then, the passage says, seeing then, we have already, right now, our great high priest passed into the heavens. Let us come believingly to the throne of grace, to the throne of superiority, to the throne of power, and to the throne of grace, and let nothing hinder you this day from the throne of grace in believing that you are fully, totally acceptable to God in and through the great high priest. Now the passage says, come this way to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if we could go around the room, we'd have 30 different prayer requests. Some of us need health. Some of us need money. Some of us need encouragement. Some of us need new backs. Some of us need whatever. Some of us need to pass final exams, right? Some of us need help in being pregnant. Some of us need help in teaching school. All these things. You know what we really need? We need mercy. God have mercy. When the publican went into the temple to pray, he didn't, well, no, it was the publican who was boastful. The other man said, Lord, have mercy upon me. When we come to Him in prayer, let's not bypass that. Oh, that God's mercy would be upon us. And we receive His mercy in prayer. And that grace is there in time of need. We all have a need this morning. And we need His mercy and His grace to help us in our time of need. He said, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, if you don't think you have a personal need this morning, if you're alive and well, you know that our country has a great need. And you need to know that the church across our country has a great need for revival, that God would set us on fire. There was a pastor who lived a couple of blocks down from a church, and on a Sunday afternoon, they came running to him and they said, Pastor, the church is on fire. And he said, good. I've been trying to set that church on fire for 3 years. I think we need to be stirred, folks. So often we get into half-hearted dedication, half-hearted praying, half-hearted worship. It was said of Caleb that he devoted himself wholeheartedly to the Lord. May God, by His grace and mercy this morning, stir our hearts to a revival of prayer. And seeing then that we have the great High Priest, let us come to the throne of authority and superiority and the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need, which is now. Let us then this morning pray at this moment. Our Heavenly Father, we come believingly before You to acknowledge Your power, Your excellence, Your majesty, that You are our Creator and we are but Your creature. We acknowledge Your superiority and that You are above us and beyond us. Lord, with that in view, we cannot help but be humbled before You. We come also to Your grace and thank You that in the name of our great High Priest, our Lord Jesus, that we have salvation, the forgiveness of our sin, the positions of justification and sanctification and reconciliation. I thank You that we are regenerate people and that we have confidence in prayer because we can trust You, Your ability and Your faithfulness. And Lord, each of us have that personal prayer request that we bring before You this morning. And we thank You that we can trust You with our lives, with the need, the circumstance we are in, because You're faithful. Lord, collectively, we would ask You for our nation, that there would be a turning point for morality and decency and honor, that we could have a degree of safety. And we ask You for Your church across our country. Lord, You have said if Your people call by Your name, humble themselves, turn from their ways and call upon You, then You would bring healing. Lord, stir Your church today. Stir our church. Stir my heart. Revive me. Refresh me. Set me on fire to serve You wholeheartedly this day and the days to come. And this is my prayer for all of us, my brothers and sisters here. Let us not wallow in half-hearted devotion. Do this for us, we pray, and thank You that we know to pray through Christ our Lord. In His name, amen.